Bible study this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. And today we're going to start in the 14th chapter of that Gospel. And let's read together John chapter 14, verses 1 through 18, all right? John 14, 1 through 18. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen me. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Let's pray together. Lord, I believe with all my heart you've put this message and this series on my heart for this time and hour at Victory Christian Fellowship. And I'm trusting you, Father, as I share the word that I believe you put in my heart to impart this word to the hearts of those that are here to listen today. That by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would anoint the message and you would anoint the hearts to receive it. That this word, Father, would be planted in fertile soil and produce much fruit. Help us, Father, today, as children of God, to learn to live by the Spirit of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you just a little background information about the text that we've read here this morning, this passage of Scripture, so you know what it's all about. In John chapter 14, this is the last night of Jesus before he's going to be crucified the next day, okay? In fact, John, as we shared before, John chapters 13 through 18, all of those chapters are about the last night of Jesus' life and the information that he shares, the experiences that he has with his disciples on that last night. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute with me, okay? Think about it. Suppose you knew, and of course Jesus does, Jesus knows that tomorrow he's going to be crucified as he's sharing with his disciples. Suppose you knew that tomorrow you were going to die. It was your last day on earth. And your family, your friends, your loved ones were gathered around you. And just think with me a minute for a minute. What types of things would you be wanting to share with those people, knowing that these are your last hours before you depart, before you go? You can imagine the love that you want to share and the comfort that you want to try to impart to those that you're about to leave behind. And of course, as Jesus is teaching on this night, this is precisely what he's trying to do. Jesus will talk about the fact that, first of all, he'll see them again. And so he's talking to them and promising them, first of all, that there's going to be life after death, that he's coming back. There will be a resurrection. He talks to them about love and about unity and all of these kinds of things. But he also talks to them about something better. We looked last week at the story of Mary Magdalene in the next chapter. We looked at it last week about how when she met Jesus after his resurrection, she clung to him and didn't want to let him go. That's the way we are. When we're about to lose something, we want to cling to it. We want to hold on to it and not let it go. And Mary clung to Jesus, and Jesus said, stop clinging to me because I need to ascend to the Father. And we discovered there that what he meant by that was when he ascended to the Father, he was going to send back the Holy Spirit who would live and dwell in the hearts of his disciples. And so Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture, he makes the promise to the disciples here again. And by the way, this is a promise that Jesus is making, that he's going to send back the Holy Spirit. And let me say it now so I don't forget it later on. The promise that Jesus is making of the coming of the Holy Spirit, brother and sister, please hear this. It is the promise of all promises. It is the granddaddy of all promises that God is making, okay? In fact, when you read throughout the Bible, this promise is made throughout the Old Testament and now into the New Testament. And the theme of the New Testament is going to be the fulfillment of this promise to send back the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You read over in Joel chapter 2 where he talks about God will pour out his Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 35 and 42 and 43. Isaiah says God will pour out his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36 and 39. He talks about how God will pour out his Holy Spirit. The ancients talked about it. They yearned for it. They longed for the Spirit of God to come and to live and to dwell within them. And this is, again, it is the granddaddy of all of the promises. We look at many of the promises in the Bible, and God promises blessings on every side, and he promises prosperity, and he promises peace and joy and health and all of these things. And we crave all of those promises, and those are excellent promises, and thank God for them. But listen, the promise of the Holy Spirit is the promise of all promises. Ultimately, church, it is the promise from which all of the other promises will flow. And this is the ultimate of all promises. God promises to come and to live and dwell on the inside of us. It's why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. Jesus said, you know me now in this state of walking with you, but it's only for a season. A time will come where I will depart, but when I do, I promise to send you back something better. The Holy Spirit will come. He says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Jesus had been that helper, and now he says, I'm going to give you another helper. That word there in the Greek language in John chapter 14, 16 for another means another of the same kind. Another, but it's just like the one you've already got. And he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will be another helper. He will be a helper to you just as I have been a helper with you. Only he'll not just be with you, he will live in you and he will be there forever. It's a forever promise. Listen, guys, we need to get this. We need to get this. This is the ultimate promise. God's ultimate promise to us is himself. It's himself. It's the way, listen, it's the way man was created to be and to live at the dawn of creation. God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates on the sixth day man to live on the earth. He takes the dust of the earth and he fashions it into the shape of a man. And the Bible says he breathes into that dirt, into that man, and he becomes a living soul. The word to breathe there is the same word that we could translate the word as spirit. It's the impartation of his own spirit. He imparts his spirit into the man that he created, and that's the way God and man was to live all the time, in complete and total unity, one spirit with the Lord forever. That's the way it was supposed to be at creation. We all know the story of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Man chooses to rebel against God, go his own way, and when he does, the Spirit of God departs from the man. The glory departs. It's why man is referred to as spiritually dead, because the Spirit of the Lord has departed him, because man in his nature is a sinner. But listen, everything that Adam lost in the fall, Jesus came to restore it. And he came to restore mankind back to that relationship with God that Adam had in the beginning. Think about Adam and Eve. Created by God, placed in a garden that the Bible calls paradise. I mean, the beauty and the glory of where they live, just it defies imagination. It's a place of indescribable pleasure and joy. And this is where God has placed Adam and Eve in the beginning at creation. And it's where God intended for man to be, the whole earth, to become that garden as man spread out on the whole earth. And God would walk with man and live with man forever in that place of delight and pleasure and joy. And Jesus Christ has come to restore man to that place with God. And by the Holy Spirit who comes, God restores us to that place and to that relationship with the Lord. This is the ultimate of all promises. In verse 26 of this 14th chapter, he says, behold, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. This is the promise of the Lord. Look at the 16th chapter and the 7th verse with me. Jesus, again, this is the same night. He's still teaching his disciples. He says, "Truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I do, I will send him to you." God has sent us the Holy Spirit so that we can be reunited with God and so that we can experience life in all of its fullness, in all of its joy, in all of the authority of the original man in the Garden of Eden, in all of his power, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. I'm still really in the introduction to this whole thing. And we'll probably come back to most of these verses. But look with me real quickly at Ephesians chapter 1. This promise that Jesus makes of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of restoration to that original place of intimacy with God that Adam knew from the beginning. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of the promise of the Spirit. Well, he says in Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14, Paul writes and says, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Jesus, watch this, with the Holy Spirit of promise, or with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the seal of God on our life. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge, watch this, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Let's unravel that for just real quick, and let's look at what Paul says. Paul says, God has given the Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus. And this translation uses the word as a pledge. Your translation may say something different. The footnote here says he gives the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as an earnest, as a pledge. So that, and what's the purpose of it? With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Look at what he says. God gives us the Holy Spirit, and what he's got in mind, the view is this. The view is the picture of redemption itself. Full redemption, brother and sister, means you and I living in the presence of God in the place of glory and paradise with God forever. We use the term heaven, okay? Here's what he's saying. God has given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment on the heaven which is to come. God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you can experience heaven while you're on the way to heaven. Praise God. He's given us the Holy Spirit that we might live the overcoming and abundant life of Christ. But listen, you and I have to learn to have faith in the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. First of all, we've got to believe in the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We shared last week, a lot of Christians really don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians have the mindset that, you know, we receive Jesus and we get born again. Praise God that heaven is our eternal home. And now we're going to hang on till we get to heaven. And sometimes that hanging is by a thread. And sometimes there's a lot of desperation in that hanging. And I understand there are seasons in all of our lives. But listen, God doesn't want us just hanging on by a thread. God wants us living an overcoming, victorious Christian life. That's right. And the only way we can do that is by living it in the presence of God. By living out of that presence and realizing that God is ever present with us all the time. You're not alone, church. You're not alone. And we don't have to go through this life alone and just toughing it out by the sweat of our brow and the grit of our teeth and the hope that we still make it and can get to heaven when we leave. That's not how we're supposed to be living. We're supposed to be living in the joy of the Lord. You know, David said, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need. He gives me green pastures and still waters, and my cup overflows. And goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David paints a picture of living in victory because he lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was finally confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he went to God in Psalm 51 and he cried out to the Lord and he confessed his sins to God. And he says this, he said, against you and against you alone have I sinned. All of my sin, all of your sins, brother and sister, are ultimately against God. Okay. And David cries out, listen to what he cries. He says, God created me a clean heart. And then he says this, he says, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. He says, God, I cannot live without your presence with me. See, he knew the value of living and walking in the presence of the Lord. And you and I need to learn the truth that, listen, Christianity is not just about going to church on Sunday morning. That's a good thing, but that's not all there is to Christianity. Christianity is living day by day, moment by moment, in the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God being with us. And with that understanding, knowing that no matter what we're going through, ultimately we're going to conquer and we're going to triumph because nothing can defeat God and God is with us, you see. If you've been at this church very long, you know that one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Gideon out of Judges chapter 6. Actually, chapters 6 through about 9. And Gideon is a story, he's a picture. He's really a good picture of the way many of us live our lives as Christians. If you remember the story in Judges chapter 6, the children of Israel had abandoned God. God had given them over to one of their neighboring enemies, the Midianites. And Gideon is fearful for his life when God comes to visit him. God shows up in what the Bible calls the angel of the Lord comes and visits Gideon. And Gideon says, where's God? You ever felt like that? You ever been through something in life and you thought, where is God? Where is God when you need him? And see, he had that mindset. Where is God? But see, here's the truth that Gideon needed to see and needed to confront in his own life. The reason Gideon didn't sense the presence of the Lord was not because God had gone anywhere. It was because Gideon had gone somewhere. Gideon had abandoned God. God hadn't abandoned Gideon. Gideon says, where is God? If God's here, where are the miracles that our fathers used to tell us about? Where are all those mighty deeds that we used to hear about that God could do if he's real, if he's here? Why isn't he doing those things? You ever felt that before in your life? Chances are good, brother and sister, that if we feel that thing, sometimes I understand there's a sense of an absence of the presence of the Lord in our lives, and I think sometimes God just simply does that so that we'll draw near to him. But a lot of times when we don't sense the presence of the Lord or there is that absence of the presence of the Lord, it's because we have abandoned God. And listen to me, that can happen so subtly we don't even realize it. But we begin to treat Christianity like a religion. And we go to church on Sunday mornings and we worship the Lord. But you know, about 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, we begin to think, my life is really my own to do with what I want to. And we live the rest of the week as though we are in charge of our life instead of God being in charge of our life. Listen, we need to live every moment of every day. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Paul says that, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, be filled moment by moment. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to have control of your life and live in the presence and with faith in the presence of God to be with you. God spoke to Gideon through the angel of the Lord and said, Gideon, you're going to be a mighty man. And you're going to be the salvation of the nation of Israel. And you're going to deliver Israel from her enemies, the Midianites. And Gideon said, there ain't no way. He said, you got the wrong guy. There's no way I can accomplish what you're telling me to do. And here's the clue. Here's the whole issue. God says, yes, you will. And here's what he said. He said, you will. God says, because I will be with you. There it is. The presence of the Lord. The angel of the Lord says, listen, Gideon, the presence of God will be with you. And because of the presence, you will be victorious. Hear the word of the Lord, brother and sister. Jesus said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit who will be with you forever. I am giving you the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. When the presence is with us, we walk in victory. And the presence has been given to live with us forever. God has given us this presence so that God working through us can give us the victory over every test, every trial, every temptation, every situation, no matter what we're going through in life. We can be victorious. I hope you're still in Ephesians. Look over at the third chapter with me. There's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays at the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 16. He says, I pray that God, that Jesus would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. These are people who have received the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells. Saying, I pray for the release of divine power into your life as a child of God. So that, watch this, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, let me stop right there before I go any further. I want you to hear what Paul's praying. Paul says, I pray, you believers, you have received the Holy Spirit. And he says, now I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be released in your life so that you begin to experience Christ and his love in all of its fullness. That you can understand in your heart what you can never understand in your mind. How many of you understand today? You'll never understand God with your mind. You'll never grasp the truth of who God is with your mind. But you can receive revelation of who God is in your heart and know it by faith, even if your mind can't understand it. He says, I pray that you have that understanding and that revelation of the Spirit of God that dwells within you, and that you begin to experience the love of God. Look what he says there in verse 19. The word to know the love of Christ. The word to know is not just a mental knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. That's much greater than just a mental knowledge. But you experience something. God wants you to have experiences with the Spirit of the Lord. And he says, I want you to experience the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled up in all the fullness of God. Now watch what happens. When you and I begin to experience the love of God, you know what happens? We become changed on the inside. We become different people on the inside. That love begins to fill us up. And that love that we experience, we then begin to show. That's what happened to the disciples. You look at the life of the disciples, and they were weird guys. I mean, they were some strange dudes that was following Jesus. And yet when they came to experience, they experienced Jesus and the Holy Spirit in their lives were radically changed. And they became people who just loved God with all their heart and loved people wherever they went. They just loved people all the time. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying, I want you to experience the love of God that's going to change your heart and make you more and more like Jesus every day. With that understanding, look at the rest of the prayer now, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Look at verse 20 again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Listen. You ever known people that you thought you couldn't love before? You ever had somebody do something to you and maybe there was abuse, maybe there was grave conflict, maybe there was just some awful thing that somebody did and you just thought, well, there's no way I can ever forgive that person. You even said, Lord, I just don't think I ever can. But what did Paul just say here? To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. Even what you think is impossible, God can do in your life. God can fill your heart with such a divine and holy love that he can help you to love anybody all the time. That wife that's just a rebel to you and causes so much trouble, God can help you love her again. That husband is just such a schmuck you can't hardly stand him when he comes in the door, God can help you love him again. God can fill our hearts to love everybody all the time. That person that stole from you, that person that abused you, that person that hurt you, that person that offended you, you can forgive that person because of the love of Christ that's in you. Because Jesus puts that love in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by that power, he can enable you to do what you don't think you can do. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said, there's not a circumstance I face in life that I can't handle. There's not a situation. There's not a person. There's not a difficulty. There is no thing in this world that I can't deal with by the power of the one who lives within me. That's the Holy Spirit, brother and sister. You and I have got to get over this. Listen, you and I have got to get the phrase, I can't, out of our vocabularies, Christian. We have got to get that out of our vocabulary. We've got to stop saying, well, I can't do this. Well, I can't do that. I told God I can't. For the longest time, my testimony, when I was growing up, I came to know the Lord, and I got saved back in those days. I had a strong back and a weak mind, and I would do anything for God. And I told God that. I said, Lord, I will do absolutely anything you want me to do, God. Just whatever you do, God, whatever you ask, please don't ever call me to preach. I cannot get up. I cannot get up in front of people and speak. It scares me to death. I can't do it. I even told God I won't do it. And God says, I have a plan for your life. First time I ever spoke in church, it was back in the church that I was raised in. We had every year they had what they called Layman's Sunday, and one of the elders or men of the church would get up and bring the message that particular Sunday in the year. And the year after I lost my arm, I'm sitting in church there, and it's Layman's Sunday, and I'm kind of half paying attention to the gentleman who's speaking. But in the course of that meeting, as he is speaking, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And the Holy Spirit said, you're going to be the speaker. I want you to be the speaker for Layman's Sunday next year. And I freaked out. I mean, I just went into a panic. I said, God, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I'll do anything else. But I can't do that. I can't get up. You know I can't do this, God. God, I can't. God gave me a year to get ready. That's the grace of the Lord. See, God gave me a year, and I wrestled with God. I wrestled with God for 11 months about that. All the while, I'm kind of thinking in the back of my, thank God for 11 months to prepare. And I wrestled with God for like 11 months. All the while in the back of my mind, just thinking of, well, if you did get up, what might you say? See? And for 11 months, I wrestled with God. I can't, I won't, I cannot. I'll go to somebody else's church on Lemon Sunday next year. I'm not going to. I cannot. That went on for 11 months of wrestling with God. And finally, I gave in to the Lord. I said, all right, God, if you want me to be the speaker for Layman's Sunday, I will do it. But you're going to have to help me. And did you know the next Sunday when I went to church, one of the elders came up to me after the service and he said, Ken, we want you to be the speaker at Layman's Sunday at church this year. And that's how my ministry got started in public speaking. And I just shared my testimony of what God had done as a result of the accident and the things that we experienced and all of those things. But I'm just sharing that with you today to tell you, we've got to get the phrase, I can't, as believers out of our vocabulary. Because if God calls us to do it, brother and sister, if God calls us, He will equip us and He will enable us to do the work. And He can do in us the things that we think we cannot do, exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we might ask or think. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Look over at 2 Peter real quickly with me. God has given us the Holy Spirit that our very nature might be changed and transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, and that's that experiential knowledge again, the experiential knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus our Savior. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. I want to focus on that word just a little bit this morning. Understand, the ultimate promise of God is the promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come. God will send Him when I have ascended. The Holy Spirit is God's promise to you and I. It is the promise of all promises. It's the promise from which every other promise flows. He tells us this in Peter, 2 Peter 1 verse 4. By these he has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, those magnificent promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He says, God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us promises, and all of those promises culminate in the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the promise of the Holy Spirit comes, God's divine power comes to transform our lives and to deliver us from all of the corruption of the human sinful nature. Okay? You ever had a habit that you knew was wrong, and you knew you needed to get deliverance from that habit? You ever had an attitude problem? Yes, you have. Have you ever had an attitude? And you knew it was probably wrong to hold on to that attitude, and maybe you even made some effort to get over that attitude, but you've just been doing it so long. And sometimes we fall into that trap. Well, you know, I know this is not right, but it's just been going on for so long, and it's just so hard, and it's just going to be so much trouble. Listen, God has given us His Holy Spirit to transform our lives from the inside out, and to change those parts of our lives that are not in line with His perfect will for who we ought to be. and to give us the nature and the character of Christ, and to deliver us from those bad attitudes, and to break from us those bad habits and those sinful ways, and to set us free from the lust of the things of this world, so that we might be partakers, verse 4 says, of the divine nature of God. Let me show you just one more promise real quick. Go back over to Romans chapter 13. Let me show you a promise of what happens to us when the Holy Spirit comes. Romans chapter 13. I'm almost finished with the introduction here. Actually, it's Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, and it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." You know, when you get my age, you realize that the stuff of the world really doesn't satisfy you. And the things that you thought were going to make you happy, all the time that you wasted chasing after them, they never made you happy anyway when you got them. And the peace and the joy that you were seeking for was just somehow, and just somehow just kept eluding you. And you realize the only thing that will really satisfy the longing of your heart is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And Paul says that here in Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Only God, brother and sister, can fill your heart with joy and peace. I realize, especially if you're younger folk, you're not going to listen, because I didn't. And you're going to waste a lot of time and a lot of years trying to fill your life with joy and peace, chasing after things. It's not going to happen. Right. I'm trying my best to save you some trouble. I realize it's probably useless. It was useless when they said it to me. It was useless when they said it to most of us. But I'm telling you guys, the things of this world will never bring any lasting satisfaction and fulfillment in your life. It just won't. It can't. The things that you have in this world, listen, the things that you get, what happens to them? It doesn't take very long, and they start breaking down and falling apart. And the things that you thought were going to bring you happiness and joy and peace become the source of aggravation and frustration in your life. And now you got to go get another one, because the last one you got broke. And another one that you get, that one's going to break too. And you're going to spend your life chasing after things that never will satisfy, because they just keep breaking down on you and costing you more money. Only God can fill your life with joy and peace. Now may the God of hope fill your heart with joy and peace in believing, so that you, watch this, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, one of the things that He's going to produce in us is hope. We live in a world today that's desperate for hope. We live in a world today that's filled with people who are discouraged and live in despair and just an utter sense of hopelessness. And God wants to fill our hearts with hope. He says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is defined as looking forward with pleasurable confidence and expectation. Looking forward with expectation of good things happening in your life. Wouldn't it be a great way to live your life? Knowing that the next day is going to bring something better than the last day. And the next day after that, even something better. And your hope just abounds in the goodness of the Lord, because He's with you and you know He's going to take care of you and He's going to watch over you and meet your needs. So that you may, I notice the word abound in hope. The word abound there means to have excessive, overflowing measure. You know, it's hard to get people to even hope today. And the promise of the word of the Lord is that when the Holy Spirit comes, our hearts will overflow with hope, with excessive measure. This is the promise of what God is going to do in our life when the Holy Spirit comes. And please understand, brother and sister, just one last verse if I can. In Acts chapter 2. Many years ago, after I got saved and began to pursue the Lord. By the way, how many of you know today that you are living your life in pursuit of something? We all are. Every one of us, we are living our lives in pursuit of something. The question is, what is it that you're pursuing? Are you pursuing money and materialism? Are you pursuing power and pleasure? Are you pursuing lust of the flesh, sexual lust, material lust? Are you pursuing the things of the... What are you pursuing? Or are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing God? What are you pursuing today? What's the driving force in your heart and in your life? Let me just give you a shortcut again. If it's not God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But listen, there's a verse of scripture in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 32, that says, if God did not withhold his only begotten Son from us, how will he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? God wants us to pursue him, not things. But if we will pursue him, he has no problem giving us things. Do you understand that today? God doesn't have an issue with things. We are the ones who have problems with things. We love them too much. They come between us and God. They become gods to us. And that's why the things of the world, you know, for the most part, we need to get rid of those things because they become idols and they become gods to us. I have no idea where I'm going with that. Well, it's good anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, I was talking about pursuing things, okay? We're all in pursuit of something, and we need to be sure of what it is we're pursuing. We need to judge our own hearts. What is it that's the driving force of my life? What am I pursuing? Is it the things of this world? Is it pleasure? Is it entertainment? Is it power? Is it money? Or is it God? What are we pursuing? And God promises when we pursue Him that He'll meet. Yeah, that's Matthew 6:33, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God, and He'll give us everything we need. Pursue God. See? And God wants us living continually in His presence. And I remember years ago after coming to the Lord and beginning to hear the word of the Lord and receiving the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible became alive to me. The Bible went from being a book of history, it became a book of present truth. And you and I need to see this book as present truth. The things that are written in there are for us, and they're for us today. And the promise that God made of the coming of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for the disciples and for their day. It was for all believers of every day until Jesus comes again. And Peter says this about the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Verses 37 and 38, this particular passage of scripture, this is after the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches the sermon that and thousands of people will get saved after they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And those who hear Peter's preaching about Jesus and about this suffering that he's endured and being crucified, and they're pierced to the heart, the Bible says in verse 37, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent. My time's gone. That's the message the church needs to hear today, is the message of repentance. We need to hear a message of repentance in the church today. We hear a lot about promises, and that's wonderful, but we need to hear about repentance, because it's our failure to repent that's keeping us from the promises Gosh, that's a message. Okay. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, the next generation, and for all who are afar off, for all succeeding generations, and ultimately that gets down to you and me, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for every generation and for every believer who will put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of the continual presence of the Lord, that we might live a life of abundance and overflowing victory. It's the life that Jesus modeled for us. Look at the life of Jesus in the Bible. Can I have five more minutes? Thank you. I was going to take them anyway, but look at the life of Jesus in the Bible. This is a guy who never once yielded to temptation and sin. This is a guy, you know, sometimes we think about Jesus, and Jesus is often portrayed as kind of a wimpy guy in the world. Jesus feared nobody. Jesus feared nobody. He lived a life of utter fearlessness, of total faith and hope, of joy and peace, of power and glory. He did tremendous miracles. Oh, by the way, by the power of the Holy Spirit within him, he did those miracles. See? And he lived the life that God had intended for Adam, but Adam lost in the fall. And Jesus is called in the Bible the last Adam, and he came and lived the life Adam should have lived and modeled what life really should be. Then he went to the cross, died to pay for our sins, forgave us of our sins, and sent back the Holy Spirit to live within us so that the Spirit within us can reproduce the life of Jesus in us so that we can live the life Adam was intended to live in the beginning. God has come full circle, church. And the life of abundant victory and peace and joy has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. We are qualified to live an experiential reality of the fullness of the Spirit of God that produces victory in every area of our life. A life that overflows with peace and joy and contentment and power so that we can do, and we're going to talk about this in detail. So that we can do the works of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:12, the works that I do, you can do also. Now, guys, listen. Two more minutes. If Jesus did what he did because he was God, we have no hope of doing those works. Because we're not God. I realize some of us think we are, but we're not. Okay. But if Jesus did those works by the power of the Holy Spirit, which he did, Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, and all of these things. Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus did his works by as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus did his works as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, now we've got hope. Because you and I are men and women filled with the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit to do the same works, to win the world to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, being continually filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And our introduction is over. Father, we thank you today for the word of the Lord that challenges us to live a life in continual communion with you. Not looking to ourselves or anybody else, but looking to you to work mightily within us, to make us the people that you want us to be. Transformed into the image of Jesus. Reproducing his works in the world, that the world may know that Jesus is alive and well, and Lord of all. Thank you, Father, that in our weakness, you can make us strong. And you can use us for your glory. God, I pray just in these moments as we close this service with prayer today, God, I pray that you would speak to every heart. Encourage us today, Lord. Encourage us to glory in our weakness and to acknowledge that in that weakness, Lord, you will make us strong. So that instead of saying, I can't, our confession will be like that of the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Make it so, Lord. Make it so for your glory. Let's stand again. I feel I need to share just one more thing because I know that life is filled with obstacles and struggles and trials of all kinds. And I don't ever want anybody to think that in what I'm preaching, I am minimizing what you're going through. That's not at all what I'm trying to say here. We all go through troubles. I've had my troubles. I've had my tests and trials and difficulties. You have too. Life's hard. No question about it. All I'm trying to say is listen. No matter what it is, God's bigger. God's bigger. And it's very, very easy. It's very easy for us to get our eyes on the problem and to get our eyes off of God to the point where the problem seems bigger. And I just want to promise you again, the problem's not bigger than God. No problem you're going through is bigger than God. Nothing you're facing is bigger than the Lord. God's bigger. And He's here. He's here. He's not way off somewhere. He's everywhere. He's here. He's in this room today. If you believe in Jesus, He's in your heart today. Paul says, if the same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken your mortal body by the Spirit who dwells within you from the inside out. God's going to empower you, transform you, give you a new outlook on life, and give you victory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Father, to not forget that truth and to lean on you, not our own understanding, but on you. So, Father, I commit this congregation and this message to you. And, Lord, I can only hope and pray that you have taken something by your Spirit from what's been shared here today, and you've imparted life by your Spirit to the hearts of all of us who've heard. And I pray, Lord, you would help us to hold on to that truth, and I pray that you would help us to hold on to you. We know, Father, that you're holding on to us and you'll never let go. We praise you for that. So that whatever we're going through now or in the future, we will ultimately overcome. Because that's our destiny as children of God. Thank you for it. God bless these precious people here today. Show them your plan and purpose for their lives. Show them how to get from where they are to where you want them to be if they're not even moving that direction, or show them where the next step is if they are moving in that direction. I pray, God, you would lavish your love on these precious people, that every one of them would know experientially by the Holy Spirit within that you love them desperately. So much so that you gave your son Jesus to die for us. So as we leave today, Father, we thank you that we leave with a full heart, fed by the Spirit of the Lord, the manna of heaven. Watch over us, God, and help us to walk according to the Word and the Spirit, and to be a light wherever we go. We give you thanks and praise for it. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you for being with us today. If we can pray with you about personal issues today, please stay after the service, and we'll be glad to spend as much time as you need here.